get a of what God is speaking to us. As we read the scriptures, we pray and they ask the guidance of the Holy Spirit to rightly interpret what we read. It is a living book, and we eat it and we drink it, but we also interpret it according to what we believe about God. The Bible will change us as we read, but we can also abuse the Bible, which Eloise brought out in the skit, to form some kind of purposes. So just because you're quoting scripture, just because you're reading the Bible diligently, there's that element of what we do with it. It just gets out from underneath us. There's just something where we must interact faithfully with the scriptures in order for it to do the work that it was sent to us to do. Each passage speaks for itself, and all together are like the harmony and dissonance of an orchestra playing a symphony. If anybody knows what a symphony is, right? I don't know. In modern music, is there something like that? The first passage was from the book of Deuteronomy. And are you Latin scholars? Do you know what Deuteronomy means?
No.
It's Greek.
But you do. Do you know what a duet is? How many people sing a duet? See, you do know what it means. It's the second reading of the law. And it is a summary. You know, the first five books of the Bible are the Mosaic books, the Torah. And Deuteronomy is a summary of all that Moses has learned. It is one of the most, if you say that, you know, of course then you say, well, what about the other books of the Bible? But Deuteronomy is really central to the teaching of Scripture. He is repeating, it's the second teaching of the law. He's telling everything that he's learned, he's summarizing it, and so we're reading from the second reading of the law, Deuteronomy, and we're reading about first fruits and tithes. If you were to summarize it, see, the other thing is, it's like, tell me about your child, tell me about your partner, tell me about your best friend. Whatever you say, there's always something else, right? So you can't just, every time you look at it, there's something new. But if you were to tell me, I wish we were in a circle and I wish you didn't think that you were in church, and you could tell me, when you read this, it's in your papers today, what do you see in here? I wish that we could have this. We don't have that many people. We could be in the circle. It's about once you've been through the wilderness, once you receive what God has given you, don't forget what you've been through. Be thankful and take your tithe, take your offering, take the first fruits. Not of what God gave you in the wilderness when you're just helpless. A manna is there in the morning. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to make it appear. But you collect it. But then the next morning, it's spoiled. It's not like that. It's you go into the land, and God has given you skills and abilities, and he's given you the land. You plant. You take care of the trees. You do what you're going to do. And you take care of your flocks. The work of your hands, it's different from manna. It's still from God, but it's the work of your hands. You've given your all to put into this place, that this work that God has given you. You give a tithe of that. You give the first best fruit of all that your abilities brought to bear on the place where God has given you. You bring that back to the Lord. And Jesus often refers to this book, and it is about taking possession and not forgetting where you're coming from. But it's also about a lot of other things too. I would love to hear what you see when you read this. The second one, I think, was chosen because it has the passage that Satan quotes. You know, it's remarkable. It's like a real all-star thing in the Bible. And the second one is the protection of God over his people. We learn of the protection of God and the punishment of the wicked. We learn that we must call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. It's something that happens inside of ourselves. We learn that God will honor us with long life and salvation if we call upon the Lord. And then immediately we know people who called upon the Lord who did not have a long life. Who's a person who called upon the Lord and did not have a long life? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 33 and a half years. You can bring other examples, of course. So we are brought into the presence of Scripture, and if we take it seriously and don't just say everything that we think we're supposed to say, we're like, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? So we keep on going. So we don't just end with the psalm, because the psalms are poetry. When you read the Bible, you need to know, are you reading a piece of law? Are you reading poetry? Are you reading the, there's, in the Bible it says, there is no God. However, it's a faithless person speaking, right? So you can't just take a sentence out of the Bible. So here, the psalms are what people feel like. It's what it feels like to be alive. Does that mean we should copy? It says, dash the pregnant woman's baby against the rock. Is that the word of God to us? Go and do likewise? It's poetry. It's the anger that you feel when your people are destroyed, when the people you love have been abused. It's that human, it's poetry. Okay, so we keep going. We don't end with the psalms. We keep going and we read Romans. And in Romans we learn that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. We learn that there's something that has to happen in our hearts, and there's something that has to happen in our mouths. Have you ever been a secret Christian? When people were talking about things, but you didn't have the courage to speak up? I have. You must, on the other hand, you can do this, but there's nothing here. So in Romans, we learn that we must believe in our hearts, that we must confess with our mouths, and that it's somehow the human being is not just what I think, it's not just what I do, but we're a whole, we have to act like what we believe. And we learn here again that everyone who believes and who calls on the name of the Lord with their mouth, regardless whether they come from the covenant community of Abraham or not, will be saved. So this is kind of develops what we learn in Deuteronomy 26. We don't replace it. We don't say, let Deuteronomy go, and now we're just going to read the New Testament. We read the Old Testament, we hear the covenant, but then we keep learning more and more about who the covenant is with. And we learn what it means to trust in the Lord. And then we come to the gospel, and then we see Jesus living out Deuteronomy and Psalms. And Romans was written after his earthly life, but it was written based on his teaching. We see again that just like Israel was in the wilderness, didn't have anything to eat, didn't know where they were going, didn't know what to do, didn't know how to sustain themselves, Jesus was put into the wilderness after a wonderful experience. He was obedient, he affirmed the blessings of God, he was baptized, and then he's led into the wilderness, just like Israel. And for 40 days, he is confronted with the strongest temptation possible. Most of us don't know that temptation because we give in so easily. We just go along with it, and then we never really experience that the worst of it that comes to us. And you know, Eloise is just amazing, isn't it? She says, "I'm not a spiritual person," but when she reads the scripture, she gets right at the heart of what it means to be tempted by the voice of the opposer, the one who hates us. He is offered bread for his hunger, and Eloise made it clear it was not just for himself, but for others. He's offered authority and splendor because he is the rightful Lord. And he's offered protection in daily dangers. Each time the good thing is offered, it's not what it looks like, but there's something ugly underneath. And Christ resists with the true meanings of Scripture. So we follow from Deuteronomy through the Psalms to Romans and Luke, and whoever chose these scriptures wants us to be disoriented, and he wants us to see ourselves through different angles, and wants us to see what God wants from us from different angles. It is not so easy to set it all in good proportion. But it's nothing if we don't take it and live with it. It's not about summarizing it. I wonder what AI would do. If you fed these four passages into, I wonder what it would come out with. It would be interesting with that.
Oh.
But these are being fed into the human spirit. What comes out for you? It's going to be something. It's not just think the right thoughts. It's not just believe. It's going to be about your mouth, and it's going to be about your body. But it will be about your spirit, because if you don't have the will to live, you can't find your way either. We must choose life. So we look at this. We say after deliverance from bondage, we go through testing. God does not give us everything we seem to need, but he promises. How can this be? He promises to care for us. God does not give us the recognition or the power that we think we want, but he promises to honor us. God does not protect us from all harm, but he lives with us through everything. We see this in Christ in the desert. Jesus quotes scripture to resist false use of scripture. The promises of God are all fulfilled. There is salvation. But we are asked to listen and discern the promises of God for us. God brings us into an abundant land in order to be joyful. Giving tithes and offerings helps us to be thankful and helps us to resist greed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.